I am really, really excited to be here this morning. And although it is true I'm visiting many places, this is the place that I'm always most excited to come to on our time here. It's the place I put first in our schedule. So I asked Mike, when can we come? And then I organized everything else around that. So I grew up on Topaz Avenue, probably six or seven houses down the street. I went to Parker Whitney. It was in the house right next door. There was a couple who was at this church at that time, the Roths, and they had a Bible study for people at Parker Whitney. And it was there that I prayed the first time to accept Jesus into my life. And it is this church that shaped me. So thank you for that. I'm excited about the topic, not only that you've given me, but the series you're going through, Christianese. It reminds me of language learning. And so when I moved to Bulgaria, I had to learn the Bulgarian language, and that was quite difficult for me. No one in my family has ever learned a foreign language, really. And so I feel quite proud that I'm one of the first in my family to actually tackle this. And as I was learning Bulgarian, there were quite a few funny experiences. I wanted to share one of them with you as we talk about different languages and Christianese and how it's important to understand different languages. Well, I had early on decided not to have translation, and I was just going to sit in and try to absorb as much as I could. And during the day, I would go to classes, and in the evenings, I would go to Bible studies or the church, and I would try to just see if I could remember any of the words that I had heard that week. And one day in class, I remember we were learning the animals, and so dog and cat, and one of the words that we had learned was horse. And the word for horse, you can all say it, is cone. Cone, yeah, it's horse. All right, so that night, I went to Bible study. And they had opened their Bibles to the Beatitudes in Matthew, and they were looking at that, and I saw where they were, and I turned there, and I was kind of following along. And at one point in the discussion, I heard someone say cone. And since I had learned that day, my ears perked up, and I'm like, ah, I know that word, horse. They're talking about horses. All right. And then this person was saying cone, and that person saying cone. And at one point, I was thinking, I wonder what the Beatitudes have to do with horses. And I swear, I don't know, to this day, I saw someone do something like this, and I was like, they're talking about horses. So after the Bible study, I pulled my roommate aside, and I said, Georgie, why were you talking about horses so much? What was the connection with the Beatitudes? He said, oh, we didn't talk about horses at all. I said, no, I learned the word for horse. It's cone. And you said cone this and cone that, and I saw someone doing this, and I know you said cone. And he said, no. So two or three weeks go by, and I'm in class, and they're teaching us new sets of vocabulary, and the word for today was zakon, which means law. And when she said that, I went, oh. I still don't know what this was about, but okay. It's important that we understand what we're talking about. Especially in the Christian church, we can use a lot of words that have a meaning for us, but mean something completely different to the world around us. And the word we're going to tackle today is mission. And that's a good choice for a missionary, I guess. And often, when we think about mission, we have this kind of picture in our minds, don't we? And we think it's one of these things that the Bible talks about for a select group of people to convert those in a far-off place who have never heard about Jesus. So that's kind of, I think, when we think about mission, that's at least when I grew up, I think that was my kind of understanding of what mission is. Well, I think I'm going to cross out all the words except for Jesus. I don't. And maybe by the end we'll have a new definition. So what is mission, and how do we go about defining it, and how are we going to go about thinking about what mission really is, and what Jesus has to say about mission? I think the best place to start, and obviously the best place to start, is in the Bible. And we need to think about what the Bible has to say about this. But then that raises the question, actually, about what the Bible is and what is the purpose of the Bible. There's so many books written at different times, also in different languages, and they come together in one kind of book presented to us, the Word of God, we say. But what is it that unites the whole Bible? What puts it all together to make it one united book? And what I've come to learn is, actually, it's the theme of mission. The Bible is about mission. Now, there was a guy, he wrote quite a long book. It's called The Mission of God, Christopher Wright. I recommend it. It's a good book. But for those of you who don't like reading, it's a 500-page book, so I've summarized it for you in two sentences. Yeah. And I have part of his quote up there, but I also have the longer version here, so I'm going to read it for you. He says, "The whole Bible is itself a missional phenomenon. The writings that now comprise our Bible are themselves the product of and witness to the ultimate mission of God. The Bible renders to us the story of God's mission through God's people in their engagement with God's world for the sake of the whole of God's creation. The Bible is the drama of this God engaged in the mission of achieving that purpose universally with its center, focus, climax, and completion in Jesus Christ. Mission is not just one of a list of things that the Bible happens to talk about, only a little bit more urgently than some. Mission is what it's all about." His contention is that the entire scripture is a missional book sharing the mission of God in this world. And we can see that one of the places where this becomes very clear is in the book of Ephesians. And one of my favorite passages or verses from Ephesians is this book that tells us what the mission of God is in this world. What is it that he is actually doing? And Paul says, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to put into effect when the time reaches their fulfillment. And this is what it is: to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. That is the mission of God. That is what God is about. And actually, when we read the Bible, the whole Bible points to that. It is about God's work in human history to bring this to effect. It is about creation, where God created a world that was supposed to be under Christ's rule. And we were supposed to live under that. It is about a fall where we rejected Christ's rule and said, we don't want to be a part of that. We want our own rule. And then it was about God continuing to interact with history, setting up a missional community, Israel. It was a missional community from the start. They were a kingdom of priests who were supposed to share the story of God with the world around them. And then the mission of God was fully put on display in the person of Jesus, who came and showed us the person of God and showed us what it meant to live under God's rule. He's the one who took away our sin from us so that we could live in this kingdom. And then he set up a new community of God, a new missional community, where we again are sent to share this message and point people to the cross. And then we know in the end, this will be perfectly fulfilled as Jesus comes and ushers in his new kingdom. God is a missionary God. And the community of God, the church, is a missionary people. In the book, again, Christopher Wright says, "It's not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world, but that God has a church for a mission in the world. Mission was not made for the church. The church was made for a mission." That is, God has a mission. He's doing something, and he decided in his wisdom to bring us together so that we could participate in what he's doing. He is a missionary God, and so we're invited to to join him in his mission. To know God, to love God, is to know his mission and to participate in his mission. When you know someone or you love someone, you participate in the thing that they know and do. So, for example, my wife loves coffee. When I moved to Bulgaria, I didn't like coffee very much. But to spend time with Tanya, I got into a habit of drinking coffee with her. And now I love coffee. And that's part of being in Tanya's life. You do the things that she loves and so forth. There's many of you in this room who loved me in that way. So when I was a kid, you know, the stage was a little bit different at that time. But I performed in a lot of church plays here. And many of you endured my silly singing and acting up in front because you loved me. And that was part of your way that you loved me. You came and you listened and participated in that. In the same way, the way that we show and acknowledge our love for God is to participate in his great act, the thing that is most central to his heart, and that is mission, that everyone in the world would know Jesus, would know that Jesus came to bring us life, and that they would live under his good rule and authority. To love God is to participate in his mission. Well, if it's the case that the whole book, the whole Bible is about mission, I should really just start from the beginning and start reading it to you, and that will answer our question, what is missions? But I don't have that much time today. And so, and the football game is in a little bit. So I'm just going to read two passages, if you'll let me. All right? They're short passages. One is Acts 1 to 11, and the other is Matthew 28, 16 to 20. These kind of sum up what Jesus' understanding of our participation in his mission should look like. So if you'll let me, I'll read these passages for us. I'll start with the Acts passage. Acts 1, 1 to 11. He says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up. Taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood before them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.'" And then the passage from Matthew is probably from the same day, the same event. He says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the Son and in the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you till the very end of the age.'" Jesus was the ultimate missionary, and he is at the center of God's mission. As he loved God, he was in full alignment with what God was doing in the world. But Jesus's mission didn't end with him. He set up a community of disciples that would carry on his mission, and that is now you and me. And Luke tells us, after Jesus' resurrection, he continued to meet with his apostles for a period of 40 days to share about the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I would have loved to be there in those days as he gave proof of who he was, what he was doing, and seeing his victory over death. I would have loved to see these men who were filled with fear and doubt be changed into people who could not stop speaking about the person of Jesus. And we know that their life was different, that the whole book of Acts chronicles the great change that took place in their lives. And as Jesus was going back in to take the throne in heaven, he gathered his disciples one more time and shared with them what would be some of his most important words and what he wanted us to remember most. And he says these words that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That is what it means to participate in God's mission. They were to be men and women defined by mission. Interestingly enough, Jesus didn't try to make everything clear to them. He didn't answer their questions about Israel and when Israel would be a nation free again or any of that sort of thing. But he did want to make one thing incredibly clear. And that was that they were to be a community defined by mission. That was supposed to be their main focus. I think, just as a side note, too often we are like the apostles. We want to know all the answers and the questions, and we also too often focus on the kingdoms of this world, thinking about our government and our economy and this and that, and that becomes our focus way too often. When Jesus has one more impressive, more important mission for each of us, and that is not the kingdoms of this world. That is the kingdom of God and his mission. Let's be people whose main focus is the focus of Jesus. His last command must be our first concern. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be equipped for mission. Witnessing is not an activity for a special group of Christians, or the calling of a few, but rather, it's the basic response of all Christians. We are all to be involved in missions, wherever we're at. In the passage where in Matthew, where he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I've been told that the only kind of command in that sentence is the word make disciples. The word go in that is actually I forgot my English words, but it's actually therefore in your going make disciples. That is, it doesn't matter where you go. That's not the command. All of us are going. We're going to the store. We're going to school. We're going to wherever we go. But in our going, we are to make disciples. So it's not so much the fact that you and I are supposed to always go off to some far-off place to make disciples. It's actually the fact that wherever you're going, that you and I are to be part of this making disciples. We were eating lunch with Mike and Jen yesterday, and as we were thinking about missions in the world and how for many, many years we were praying for parts of the world where the gospel had not been reached. And as we thought about this, we also thought about today how so many people from those parts of the world are now coming to us, either in Europe where we live or in America. People of the world, all over the world, are coming now to us. And what a great opportunity Jesus has given us so that we can actually go in our communities, wherever we're at, and actually participate in making disciples of all the nations right where we're at. And we shouldn't see this as a threat to who we are or to be worried, oh, who are these people who are coming, but actually as an opportunity that Jesus has given you and I to make disciples of all nations right here where we are at. So let's be people who go to the store, go to our universities, go to our schools, go to our work with that in mind, that we go as we make disciples for Jesus. And so I want to close just by saying there's kind of two images that Jesus gives us here for mission. One is the image of a witness. Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. That image kind of comes from the court scene where there's a witness who shares what he has experienced. And we are supposed to be witnesses, sharing what we have experienced from Jesus in the world around us, with the world around us, sharing how Jesus has changed us, sharing the story of the cross with those around us. He has sent us as witnesses, but he did not send us as judges. It is not our job to say who's in and who's out. He didn't send us either as salesmen. We're not to go and invade people's spaces and sell them some product that they don't want to hear about. We're supposed to give witness to what we've experienced. He didn't send us either as religious experts. Neither of us have to know the Bible front to cover and have all the answers, nor are we supposed to come off as people who, oh, we understand everything and how silly and ignorant you are. Nor did Jesus send us as witnesses to ourselves, pointing to how good we are. Oh, look how good I live. Most importantly, Jesus did not send us out as saviors. It is not our job, thankfully, to save anyone, to change their minds, to bring them unwillingly into his kingdom. Our job is simple. We are to be a witness, to share the story of what we've experienced with Jesus. And Jesus, we believe, will do the rest. J.I. Packer said, "Evangelism is man's work, but the giving of faith is God's." Let us be people who do our work, who share our story with others, and allow God to do his work of bringing people into his kingdom. And that's what we're called to be, to be and to do day in and day out. And we do this with our words, the way we speak. We also do this with the way that we live, in ways that we live and demonstrate the power of the gospel. The second image, the second image is the image of making disciples or mentoring or being an example. The goal of our mission, Jesus says, is not simply conversion. It's not simply helping people pray a prayer and then our work and mission is done. Actually, our job is to help people become little Christ followers who are transformed into Christ's image. Dallas Willard, who's one of my favorite authors, he has this to say. And again, it's a long quote, so I'm going to pick this up. Jesus told us explicitly what to do. He told us, as disciples, to go make disciples, not converts to Christianity, nor to some particular faith and practice. He did not tell us to arrange for people to get in or make the cut after they die, nor to eliminate the various brutal forms of injustice, nor to produce and maintain successful churches. These are all good things, and he had something to say about all of them. And they will certainly happen if, but only if, we are and do what he has told us to be and do. That is, if we are about helping people become disciples of Jesus, all the other things will come into place. So let's be people who help make disciples of Jesus. So that is, we go ahead and model what living like Jesus is, and we invite people along with us in that journey. I think Lee Peterson has told me a few times that Mike talks about a 3, 2, 1. And if I've gotten it right, it means we should all be witnesses to 3 people around us, at least, intentionally. And we should have 2 people that we are doing this with, that we're inviting them along in our journey with us and inviting them to follow us and become a little bit more like Christ as we do that. And we should have 1 person who's doing that for us. Did I get it right? Okay. Phew. All right. So missions is not something that stops when we say a prayer, but it's a life of helping everyone wherever they are in their walk with Jesus. So it could be helping those who don't know Jesus to come a little bit closer to him. It could be helping those who are in the kingdom of Jesus also come a little bit closer to Jesus and know him and be shaped by him and growing as his disciples. I want to end just with 1 question, though. Is this mission thing possible at all? is witnessing and helping people follow Jesus, is this thing that he said, to go into all the world to make disciples of Jesus, is it possible at all? And that's a valid question. It's a hard task. And I wonder that pretty much every day in Bulgaria. Is this possible? Well, let me say one thing first. If it depended on you and me to do this, the answer would be no. If it depended on our simple goodness or our charity or our love and intellect, this would not be possible at all. And if it was just our idea as a church, a good idea, again, as good as it is, it wouldn't be possible. Our mission would be impossible and presumptuous if it was not for the fact that Jesus ascended into heaven and now sits on the throne of God. It is the fact, and Acts makes this very clear, and Luke makes this very clear to us. It is the fact that Jesus is now ascended and sitting on the throne that we have any possibility to participate in his mission. It is because of his great promise that all authority on heaven and earth has been given to him, and because he is with us until the end of the age, that we can participate in the mission. It is because he has sent his Holy Spirit, full of power, that we can participate in his mission. So it is not possible because you and I are good people, but it is possible because Jesus is a great, wonderful, glorious God who sits on the throne and empowers you and me. We don't go into mission alone. We go into mission empowered by Jesus. So let us fix our eyes on Jesus. He's the author and perfecter of our faith, and he is the center of mission. And actually, this table that we took today, it is a missionary table. As we partake in this, we say, I am with you, Jesus, in this mission. I believe your mission is good, and I partake in it. Wherever it is, with our neighbors, in our classrooms. So we faithfully go into the world making disciples, not in our own abilities and strengths, but with the power and presence of Jesus among us. And that's my prayer for each of us today. So maybe let's remove this image of missions, although it's not bad. We need those kind of missionaries as well. But there's a fuller picture of missions, and that is that our mission means our committed participation as God's people, at God's invitation and command, in God's own mission within the history of God's world for the redemption of God's creation. Amen? All right, just because I'm here, and I'm going to say two words about what we're doing, and then it's kind of as a trailer to come and spend a little bit more time with us later. All right, so I work with the Bulgarian Christian Student Union. It's a sister organization to InterVarsity Christian Fellowship here in America. We work with university students in seven cities throughout Bulgaria at the moment, helping them to do just what I've been speaking about, helping them to realize that they are missionaries on their university, and they have an incredible role and responsibility to share the love of Jesus with their colleagues. And so we're trying to do that, and we need your prayers especially. We need your prayers. And I'm going to ask you to pray for a few things. There we go. I don't have time. So I'm just going to tell you that when we have our potluck, we're going to tell this great story about a guy named Svetlo. He's the guy with the Levi's shirt on. He's a strange scientist who came to our groups as an atheist. And that's all I'm going to say. Please come to our meeting and hear the great story of Svetlo. All right. But these are ways that you can be praying for us. Pray for boldness and witness, that we would actually, as our students, would participate in this. Pray for, there's a few cities where there are no student groups at the moment, and that shouldn't be, and we want to see all the students and all the student cities reached with the gospel. And then you could be praying for our finances. We're trying to finance one of our new staff workers. It's the guy right there, Yvonne, in the picture. He's doing a great job in the center of the country, but we're kind of, as a ministry, we've run out of funds. And so one of the things I've been doing while I'm going through California is sharing about Yvonne and asking people maybe to give for him. And the passage we're using for this is Luke 10, where Jesus sends out 72 people, and it says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, and he sends out 72 to do that. What we're asking is to have 72 people who would actually stay, all right? We're asking for 72 people who would pray for mission in Bulgaria, who would give $10 a month for the salary of Yvonne. If we did that, that we would have $720 a month that would cover his salary. I think that's two Starbucks coffees that we're asking from you. And then that you would share the gospel where you're at here, that you would go and make disciples here in Rockland and Roseville and in the surrounding community. So you, if you want, you will be back there, and we'll give out flyers that share how you can be part of the 72. And also, we're going to be sharing more stories and fun things after at the potluck. But with that, I would just like to pray for you.